Awesome. So I was here a couple weeks ago teaching you guys scripture and tradition. I hope that you guys took away something from that. I think it pairs really well with the book that that Helen was talking about, the Into the Deep book. So I think if you guys are doing those things, then hopefully you guys will continue to walk closer to Christ. Again, my name is Carla. I am an occupational therapist by day. I work with children with disabilities. My last kiddo of the day today, I told him I was coming to teach you guys again. Last time, he told me to tell you I look like Ariana Grande. So I was like, hey, I'm teaching that class again. Do you have anything that you want to tell them? And he was really sweet about it this time. He goes, tell them that Jesus, or first I said, you know, I'm teaching them about Jesus. He's like, oh, I don't know Jesus. And I looked at him, and he's like, well, I know a little bit about Jesus. And I was like, okay, well, what do you tell them? And he was like, tell them that even if they messed up a whole lot, Jesus still loves them more. So that's the message from my last little kiddo today. Let's open up in prayer. I've had the craziest day, I don't know about you, of just going from one thing to the next to get here. So I just need to center myself, and so you guys get to enjoy that with me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this time together, Lord. I thank you for all of the busyness, all of the craziness of this day that has brought us to this point. But I just ask that you open our hearts to what you have for us this evening. Help us to know and understand the Creed and how it impacts our life and how we can choose to live it out. But I just ask that as I present, that you may keep my mind and my thoughts and my heart towards you. And we're just going to repeat the scripture so you guys can repeat after me. May the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, so I love teaching this class. I love teaching the Creed. This is probably my sixth or seventh time that Helen's asked me to do it. And what I love about it is that it is a summary of all that we believe, right? And all of who we are as Catholics and as Christians in general. And so it's good just to dive into all that we're saying yes to and all that goes into the heart of when we say this prayer. And it's very prominent in our Mass when we pray, and it's interesting to see where, and we'll talk a little bit about where we pray at Mass every day, but it is a statement of faith. So what I want you guys to do right now at your table is I want you to get out a pen and a piece of paper, and I want you guys to put yourself in this scenario. One of your friends walks up to you after work or at work and says that he doesn't know if he believes in God. And he asks you what you believe. You only have about 5 minutes before you have to get back to your next thing. Like, what would you say? So I want you guys just to take a moment and write out a couple minutes and write out what you would say. And then once you guys have done that, you guys can talk about it a little bit at your table. She said that that our Creed doesn't talk about how we should act it out. And I think when we get to the heart of what is in that Creed, we can see aspects of what that is. But I think what's really cool about the Creed is it really is that statement of faith, right? When you think about faith. So you have to get to the heart of what is faith, right? So for us to stand out and make a statement of faith, we have to understand what faith is. And there's different aspects to faith that we can talk about. Is there anything else that anyone wanted to talk about within the Creed? I like that statement too, and hopefully by the end of the class we can even come back around to that point. Everyone else gets quiet. No one has a burning desire to talk. Okay. So when we talk about that statement of faith, I think going back and recognizing what is the call of faith in our lives. In the packet that that Helen gave you, in the middle of the packet is a color copy, and that's a handout that I put together. And then after that, in the front and the back are all the slides. So if you like to take notes on what we're talking about, those are available to you. But what I love about when we talk about the profession of faith, in that very first column on that handout, we talk about what faith is. Because the interesting thing about faith is a gift, right? And when are we given this gift of faith? Baptism. It's in a very special way given to us at baptism. So we receive this gift that's given to us at baptism. And a lot of times we don't even realize if we get baptized as a baby, or if any of you in here got baptized as a baby, you don't even realize that you've got the gift. But yes, we have the gift. But it's also a grace. So it's a grace from God. It's given to us. God gives it to us. But it also involves a human act. Have you ever thought about that? That once you understand and know what it is that you believe, then you have an act of faith. So you have to step out in faith that what you believe is to be true. Does that make sense? So you receive it from God. It's a grace from God. But then as it develops, you have to understand, you have to act on it. It's called the obedience of faith. So we exercise it out of our free will. Now think about it this way. Like what I loved about being a youth minister is I got to talk to people all the time about God and about faith and sort of how they got there. And if I asked each one of you in here how you ended up in this room this day, would look very different, right? Like, how did you come to the point of desiring God, desiring Jesus in our lives? You know, I grew up in a Catholic household. Both of my parents converted to Catholicism before I was even born, and so it was their desire to raise us in the Catholic Church. And so by middle school, you would have thought that I was, like, the most holy person ever, because our family went to church no matter what. Like, we were there every Sunday. We were there for fish fries. We were there, like, the Christmas party and the pancake breakfast, and we were always like, that was sort of the heart of our family. Our family prayed together. And by middle school, I hated going to Mass so much. I used to try and say the words that the priest said faster than he was just to entertain myself. My mom would hate me every time because I'd be like two or three words ahead of time, and my mom would be like slapping me down. So my parents have been planting these seeds all along the way. And I get to middle school, and I hated being there. I got in trouble at my church school class one day so bad that the teacher actually threw the Bible, and it bounced off the table and hit me in the head because she was so frustrated because we were doing so bad. And I was just really a brat about it. And it wasn't until I was in high school, and I was a freshman in high school, and I was a really shy kiddo. I didn't really like go step out very much. I loved drama, but I hated being the actor, so I was behind the scenes. And how many of you guys like musical theater? What? That's amazing. So I like took Latin, and I loved musical theater. And you can tell I was like the most popular kid in school. Not so much, but I was really shy. I had like few close friends, and I sort of stayed in my bubble. And it was the spring musical we were doing, Wizard of Oz, and Miss Pepper, my drama teacher, asked me and this kid, Brian, we forgot the flyer in the little program that you're supposed to give as you're going in to do the musical, and she asked me and Brian to put the program together that day. So that's what we did, and I remember going in there, and I'm a little freshman, and I'm super shy, and my voice was even higher than it is now, and little, and just not very outgoing. And we literally sat in there for an hour. Brian was like a huge junior at the time. He was definitely a drama guy. He had like all black, long, more goth looking, but long hair, wore all black. And I sat there for like an hour putting these things together. And I didn't say a word to him, and he didn't say a word to me. And I was just like, and I remember thinking like, what's wrong with me? Why won't he talk to me? But I'm like, just like putting it together. So we left. The next day I was walking from Latin class. Woohoo, who took Latin in here? Anybody? Thank you. Yes, served me well. From Latin class to lunch, and we were walking through the M building. I went to Etowah High School, which is up in Woodstock. We were walking through this little building, and we get to the end of the building, me and my friend Melody, and Coach Watkins, who's like this huge football coach, like you just don't want to mess with him, right? And he's standing in his doorway, and he's yelling, and I was like, we hear like the door slam, and we're like, I look at Melody, I'm like, someone is in trouble, like you don't mess with Coach Watkins. And we walked up to lunch. So what we ended up hearing was not a door slamming, but a gunshot, as Brian turned and looked at Coach Watkins, and Coach Watkins was yelling, like, don't do it, don't do it. And he turned the gun on himself, and he shot himself. He said, I can't take it anymore, and he shot himself in the head and passed away at our high school. And so everyone was in chaos, and we all went home. And this happened, I'm old, I'm 38 years old, so this happened in 1994, 95, maybe. So we all go home. My mom, being my mom, was like, we need to go to church. And I'm like, super sad and super angry, and I was like, no, we don't. And my mom's like, yes, we need to go to church. And so she put me in the car, and she drove me to church. And the guy that was my youth minister at the time, who's actually now a Catholic priest, walked up to me, and he's like, he asked how I was doing, and I was just like really angry and like unsure and frustrated, and I was like, I just don't know. And he's like, I remember being mad at my mom for making me come here, and him asking me, well, how are you doing? And I looked at him with his eyes, and I was like, I remember being like, well, you know, I just don't believe in God at this point, like being all just being bratty, so I was brat. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. My youth minister looked me in the face, and he was like, well, that's what you need. That needs to be your prayer. And I was like, okay. And he turns me around, and he walks me in the chapel. And the chapel has the adoration, the monstrance out, and the Blessed Sacrament was in there. And he literally took me, and he turned me, and he kneeled me down, and he was like, well, that's just what you need to pray. And he, like, stepped back. And I remember looking at Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and I remember thinking, like, Lord, I don't believe in you, show me. I don't believe in you, show me. And I remember praying those words in my heart over and over and over and over again. And I won't say that God's booming voice came down and was like, I am God and I am real. Would have been really cool. But I do remember just like this, like, I went from this like stubbornness of like, I don't believe in you, show me, to just sort of almost like when you hear in scripture, like the cry of your heart, like, I don't believe in you, like, just show me, like, show me that you're real. And I will say that that is the point in my faith walk where all of those seeds that had been planted really just started coming to fruition, and God really just sort of started knocking down the wall in my heart. And I realized, I walked out of that chapel knowing that God was real, and desiring him. And so I always tell people I fell in love with Jesus when I was a freshman in high school. And I've been really striving to follow him since then. And like when you come to know the whole situation, I was like, God like started speaking truth and healing into my heart that day, but it's still a really long time in understanding that situation, because all I could think about walking out was like, God gave me an hour with this kid the day before he died. An hour! And I didn't say anything or do anything because I was too worried about what he thought about me. And I didn't look at him, right? How often do we walk through our days and not look? And so, and it turns out where I had this amazing family, he and his family was going through a divorce, and where I had all these amazing siblings, he was all alone, and he was getting teased in the class that he chose to end his life in, because he felt that alone in so many areas, and I didn't see, right? And so, when I say that it's a gift of faith, it is a gift of faith, like God gives it to us, but we have to hone those skills of faith, right? And so when I ask you, how did God bring you here? You're here because you believe, right? And so as we believe, we gather, and we begin to know about him. But Thomas Aquinas is the longest distance we will ever have is from our head to our heart. And so what we learn here and what our
statement of faith will say will inform everything about who we are and how we choose to interact and how we choose to, what field we go into, like who we talk to at work, how we interact with people, our language, our actions, how we choose to raise our children, how we interact with ourselves, and that's everything we are. And so as we dive into these truths, my prayer for us is that we take that faith and we choose to live it, right? And so the response is that obedience to faith. So we have to be able to say what we believe and know what we believe so that we can fully say yes to it. Amen? And the coolest thing is if I sat down and talked to each and every one of you, like your journey of faith would be so fascinating and so different. And that's what makes us very unique and makes us very, like when you think of all the saints, like it just makes us this amazing body of Christ and also all the saints. So we talk about the desire of God is written in every human heart. Even the ones that are farthest away from him, the desire is written for them. A lot of times we try to fulfill that desire in other things when we don't feel like we get exactly what we want. But the desire, ultimately, our ultimate desire is God. And God is all loving. He desires happiness for us. And so God never ceases to draw us near to him. And so we encounter God through each other. We encounter God in truth and beauty and goodness. So anything in our culture that is true, that is beautiful, that is good, is part of God. Amen? So the call, I'm losing my voice. The call is the invitation of faith. And then our response is that obedience to faith. So God constantly follows us. He constantly calls to us. But he gives us this amazing thing called free will, which means we can choose to follow him or we can choose to not. And every day, I think we sometimes choose to follow him and sometimes we choose to not, just based on how busy we are. Amen? Whew. All right, I have a little video that I used to show my teens, but I love it, and there's this line in there every time I hear it that just speaks to my heart, so I'm going to make you guys watch it as well. The bishop. So the faithful had to memorize it and recite it back, and realize, well, most of the faithful at the time were illiterate, so it was something that was very much taught to them and got over and over again. And it's funny because in St. Ambrose's writings, you hear about how some people were really nervous and that you're supposed to be very kind to them, and then if they don't get it right, for them to go to study more to come back again, which I thought was really cool. But the statement was from that very early church was there, as part of that tradition of coming into the church, which I thought was really cool. So credo is a Latin word for creed, and it simply translated means I believe. And really the heart of the creed is that it's the summary of all of all that the Christian faith believes. You'll find people of other Christian denominations praying this prayer as well, the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll talk about the Nicene Creed as well. And realizing that the statement of faith happens at baptism, right? So you're, when you guys, how many of you guys are going to get baptized at Easter this year? What? So exciting! So you guys will have the statement of faith read, and you will say, I believe, I believe. You will ascend to all the things that the church believes, which is really cool. So it's part of that baptismal vow from the beginning, which is neat. And that's very much the first profession of faith. Now, how many of you guys were baptized when you were babies and you don't even remember it? What? That was me too. So that's why you have your godparents and your parents. The priest literally asks, like, do you promise to raise your child in this? And they say yes for you, right? So they're, like, so excited for you to become part of the faith that they were just like, yes, we're saying yes for him and we're going to raise him or her in the faith. So be really excited for your godparents and your parents who really strive and desired that for you. So at baptism, it's we already talked about it being the first profession. It's presented in questions. So do you believe in? And it'll be presented to you in those, and you say, yes, I believe, or I believe at each one. And our whole life is entrusted to the standards of teaching that let us embrace the creed of the life-giving faith, which I love. So what we're saying is this statement that we're saying is going to encompass all of who we are and all of what we're going to live out. So in that statement, there is some truth as far as what we're saying yes to. And at that baptism, that's actually a picture of one of my godchildren getting baptized. But that spiritual seal is put on there. So I said yes to with Hannah that to her baptismal promises. She just celebrated her 5th birthday on Sunday. We went to the rock climbing place. And so really striving to have her understand and to live those out even as a 5-year-old has been very fun and challenging all at the same time. So there's two prominent creeds that you hear about. You hear about the Apostles' Creed and you hear about the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a summary of what the apostles taught us, right? And the creed is a little bit shorter in some ways than the Nicene Creed. It's always a little bit more wordy. But every time things are changed, it's usually for a reason, which we'll talk about it. But the creed of the Roman Church, the See of Peter, and the first apostles is known as that Apostles' Creed. So the ones that the early church prayed together is that Apostles' Creed that we also pray when we pray the rosary. It's also part of the oldest Roman catechism, which I thought was really cool. The Nicene Creed stems from the first ecumenical councils, the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, so roughly 325 years after Christ died. And then it was also talked a little bit about in the council from Constantinople in 381 AD. And they accepted that at that as an absolute statement of faith. It's a little bit more explicit than the Apostles' Creed, because it was putting to rest some of the heresies or some of the false teachings that were going around as far as, is God truly man, or was God true God and true man, or is he just truly man? Some of the heresies that were going by, which is why the words are refined a little bit more. If you open up in your catechism, there's a whole section in the catechism that talks about the creed, and in the beginning of that, it has the apostle and the Nicene Creed split out so you can see the difference. How the teachings are the same, just like the wording is different. Does that make sense? And if you turn on the back of that colored sheet of paper that I gave you, it talks about how each one is split out into the statement of faith. And that second page that you're looking at, it talks about the three parts. And then it also talks about the 12 articles, which is how we're going to break it open. The first part consists of speaking first of the divine person and the wonderful work of creation. The second part speaks of God the Father. The second part speaks of Jesus Christ and how he was the redemption of the world. And the third part speaks of the Holy Spirit. So it's split into you talk about God the Father, then you talk about Jesus, and then you talk about the Holy Spirit, so all of God in the one prayer. And then the second column has the 12 articles, and I love that there's 12, because there's 12 apostles. 12 is just a special number in our faith. And so it breaks open each one of those in the 12 statements of faith that we believe as far as the creed goes. So God the Father, mighty creator, one Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, talking about Jesus' suffering, descending into hell, ascending into heaven, coming to judge the living and the dead, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. So there's 12 and life everlasting. So those 12 points summarize all of it, and we'll go into depth about what that is. Are there any questions at this point? We're going to cover a lot of content. My goal isn't for you guys to know every single thing about it at the end of this class, but that you found one or two things that you're thinking about that God's like, yes, I want us to think about this and meditate this as we go forward. Because it's a lot when you really think about it. And you're like, especially if you're really new in your faith, and I just don't want you to be overwhelmed. Sometimes I get overwhelmed, too, and that's when I know I just have to, trust in God. So if you get overwhelmed, realize there are other people that might be a little bit too, that God's going to work it out in our minds. Amen? Awesome. So I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. What are we saying in that statement? One, that there is one God, right? And a lot of people at the time were saying, God the Father is different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit is different. We're one God that is one God over all of who we are. And there's three persons within that God. So the nature, substance, and essence of that is God. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart,
with all your soul and with all your might, scripturally talking about that. And so a lot of what this prayer is also found in sacred scriptures. So what does that mean for us? Anytime we make a statement, it means something to us. And we know that it means that God, we know God's greatness and majesty in all created things, right? And it means that we have to be people that live in thanksgiving, right? Because God is creator of all, and there's one. So he's the creator of us. So everything that we have that is created is a gift. Like all of our things that we use are gifts. Everything created is from him alone. Really, the only thing that we can claim as our own is our sin. What? All things that are created are good, like are anything that's good and perfect and beautiful are gifts from God. The only thing we can claim as our own is our sin. So we have to live as thanksgiving because everything that we have is gift. It means knowing that the unity and true dignity of all men, because we are created in God's image and likeness, that he created us, that he thought enough about us that we are here, means that we have to understand that that gives us incredible unity among all people. It wasn't anyone was created by mistake. And it also gives true dignity to everyone. And I think that is really something when we think about everything that's going on in the world as far, even in the United States, as far as what people are saying about immigration and all those things, like we have to understand the dignity of every human person and the unity that is involved in that. And it makes making good use of all of the things that are created. So taking nothing for granted. Talks thinking about how much we waste or how much we just want to consume versus like how do we make good the gifts that he's giving us, right? It like blows your mind when you really think about it, actually. So I believe in one God, he's Father, which I think it really is interesting when we think of God as Father, because what do you think of characteristics of Father? And I think all of us would have different characteristics, right? What are some characteristics of Father? Strong, nurturing, protective,
provider.
I heard murmurings. Anything else? Teacher. Like there's lots of implications and words that associate with Father. But if you do not have a great relationship with your father, or you had a father that was really, really absent from your life, you might not have the same connotations as what God the Father is to us. And so we have to understand that we don't have perfect words to describe God, like, but he is, his father is one that we understand that we're part of the family, right? It's a familial thing. And recognizing that, figure God as Father as the like perfect dad that you could ever want. Like he does correct us, because how many of us ever grew up without our father correcting us? Like he corrects us, but he loves us and he wants what is good for us and he wants to protect us and provide for us and teach us what it is to if you're a man, be father ourselves, or a woman to be loved by the Father as well. So the Father reveals the Son, so it also helps us to understand that relationship that he had with Jesus. And he also reveals the Spirit, and then the Son is revealed in the Spirit, by the Spirit. So the Father expresses God's love, compassion, tenderness, and desire to care for us, right? All of those characteristics that you're saying. But he also says that he's Father Almighty. And that word means a lot. That means that he has what we call like this omnipotence. Like he knows all things and understands all things within the context of all time. So a lot of times when we pray to God the Father and we don't get what we want, a lot of us can be really bratty kids. Have you ever worked with a toddler before where they throw a fit in the candy aisle because they don't get what they want? Like a lot of times we don't understand that God understands the perfection in the whole of time. And we only understand it when we're here and there, here and now. So sometimes our answers to prayers might be no, I want something better for you. Or just wait, just be patient. Or sometimes he's like, yes, you can have that piece of candy, and you're like super excited. But know that realize that he fathers us. He's not this distant person. He wants us to walk intimately with him. Does that make sense? So Father Almighty,
The maker of heaven and earth. I love this picture. It's one of the pictures from, I forget which telescope, but it's like, the nickname for it is God's eye, but it's like the constellations or some galaxy like light years away. But doesn't it look like an eye? It's like God is always watching us. He's the maker of the heaven and the earth. He's not just the God of Israel, but he's the God of everybody. And for so long, walking in scriptures, you could hear of God's chosen people. But when Jesus came, it became, he's the God of everybody. And he reveals that he's the God of everyone. And we had to get to that point to understand it, that he's the creator of all. But think about it this way. If God forgets us for 1 second, we cease to exist. Do you ever think about that? These are things that keep me up at night. The world was created for the glory of God. Like all of the world, the heavens and the earth, things that we see, things that we don't see. And a lot of times we understand the created world, but we forget about heaven and all of the angels and all of the saints that are there. Like, he even had a hand in creating all of the angels that fell, that became demons, right? And so he's a creator of all. And he created an order and a good in the world. And that's how we see the hierarchy of men over, like, animals and, like, to till the grass. There's an order to the world. Like, even, and you see that, even if you're a scientist, you see that on the cellular level. One of the things that I had to do when I was in OT school was part of my curriculum is to dissect a human body, like to dissect a cadaver. I mean, it's crazy because you get in this room and there's like eight of us that are assigned to each one of these. So there's like 12 bodies in this room, and it's very unique, the dignity that they give for us to do this. But it was so amazing to see like how individual, even in the side of our bodies, where our muscles and our nerves, but how it all works together. Like, blows your mind sometimes. Now, you don't have to dissect human bodies to understand that, but to understand how God has ordered everything, it's pretty amazing. Any questions? A lot of times, and I threw this in here, is that we talk about the problem of evil. Because they were like, well, if God created the world to be good and ordered, why do we have evil? Like, evil existing in the world, some people will say, says that that God does not exist. So what would the Christian response be to that? What would you say? Like, Carla, what are the answers?
God allows evil.
You said God allows evil. Why does he allow evil?
So that good.
She says so that good can come from it. So we do, like, he gave us, when he created us with free will. I'm going to farther explain it, but you can go ahead.
Sorry.
Go ahead and jump in.
We created the break. Turned our back. So he doesn't visit evil on us. When we turned our back on him and decided to follow Satan, the order that didn't harm us, all of a sudden it did harm us. So there were hurricanes and stuff like that, tigers, but they didn't eat us.
They were tigers.
They didn't drown us, they didn't eat us. But now they do.
Right.
So bad things happen to good people. So the good that comes out of it is our response to the evil. But God does not visit evil on us.
That is very true. And I was about to get there, but I love how articulate you were in that. So what I was going to say is he gave us free will. And so even with Eve choosing to eat that apple, right? Choosing to go against God sort of made that disorder enter into the world. And so because of our free will, we have the power to choose good and to choose evil. Now, because Eve fell, it's harder for us sometimes to choose good versus evil and temptation and that kind of thing. But God, what you said is very true in the response of we can allow good to come from evil acts. Like evil, like right now we're in that period of gathering of souls. So Satan is trying to pull as many souls away from Christ, and Christ is trying to pull many to get up to heaven for when he comes again. And so we can act and make these situations that are very evil and use them for the glory of God in a lot of ways, and how we respond or how we enter in. So I think that there are aspects of what you were saying that were true, and I think God, you did a very good job of articulating that. Does anyone else want to say anything else on that piece and point? Dun, dun, dun. You're like, no, I don't want to talk anymore. Thank you for being so open and honest. Heaven and earth. So we talk about the saints and the angels that are in heaven, and all the earth, the creatures and the beauty of the universe. Humans are the summit of the creator of God's work. And we talk about that in Genesis. And a lot of times I get questions about this when I say that humans are the pinnacle of God's work in creation. And they're like, are you even higher? Even higher than the angels? What? But when you think about the whole plan of salvation from the beginning, so God created the heavens, and a lot of times I get questions about the angels. So the angels, when they were created, understood the whole plan of salvation from the beginning. They saw that whole plan. And Lucifer, who is the angel of light, Lucifer's light, saw that plan, and he's like, I'm the angel of light. Like, why is the light of the world entering through man, right? So who gives birth to the light of the world? Mary, right? So the angel of light got a little bit jealous, and that's when he was like, well, I'm the angel, and I'm supposed to be the light bearer. And he showed the whole plan for salvation for humanity. And so that's when Lucifer fell. They said there was a great battle, and Lucifer fell, and he brought all some of the angels with him that ended up becoming demons, that prowl around the world seeking the ruined souls. We pray that in the St. Michael prayer. But Thomas Aquinas did a really good job of breaking out some of the understanding of that. But he's the creator of all of heaven and earth. So even angels had free will to choose God or not choose God. I always get a random question about that every time I teach this. Any other questions? I'm filled with random thoughts. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things are made. So this is a huge statement right here. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. So we believe that there is Jesus, the Son. Now, the one thing you have to understand, because a lot of times people think that Jesus didn't exist until he came to earth, right? Jesus existed in heaven from the beginning. Like the Trinity, understanding of the Trinity is present for all. God is always Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he, from the very beginning, Jesus existed. He came very finite as a human into history when he was given birth to Mary. But it wasn't that was the point in which he was created. Does that make sense? And so he was present in heaven for all eternity, as he's part of God. So he didn't just come into existence. So he existed eternally. He wasn't created. Now there's a finite point where he comes to enter into humanity. So all of the prophets that you hear in the scripture, Elijah, Jeremiah, and all of the prophetic words that you hear from all of them are leading up to this point. So we hear teases of him. So I can imagine being there and then like being waiting and waiting and waiting and all of a sudden like recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. So this is where we understand a lot of our Trinitarian like theology in this crazy statement of faith. We start understanding that God is three persons in one God, like three aspects, and they always work interchangeably with each other. And that we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a second because I love getting ahead of myself. But the scriptural basis for the Trinitarian is taken from the Trinity. Is you see throughout glimpses of it throughout scripture, but it isn't explicit. There's a lot of implicit where it talks about Jesus being baptized by the Father. It talks about that Trinitarian thing, and that's why we have that tradition we talked about in the scripture tradition class that sort of defines it out a little bit more. The ritual prayer of the baptism rite at the very early Christian sources and the early church prayers in general have a lot of the Trinitarian as well. And you look in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, which you guys can do later, and look up some of those if you're interested. Like, I really geek out about theology, and I know some of you in here probably do, and some of you are probably like, I don't care. I believe in the Trinity, and that's awesome. So whichever you are, there's references in there if you want to look them up. And then the early church more fully defines the Trinitarian doctrine and the nature of God in all his various councils in response to heresies about God. So, and that's where we get a lot of this wordiness as far as, like, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. There was a point in history where some of the characteristics of Jesus were being challenged, which we'll go into a little bit more. Born of the Father before all ages, was inserted into the creed as a response to the Arian heresy that insisted that Jesus was created by the Father as a lesser being than the Father, so they weren't equal. And so that's why that was inserted in there. Begotten, not made, recognized that Jesus was always part of the Father. The Father did not make Jesus, which we talked about. To be begotten, the Father simply had to speak the word, which is already part of God. So when you read in the beginning of John, the world was made flesh, the word was made flesh, he had to speak the world, and Jesus was already part of God's existence that flowed from God into the universe. And then consubstantial simply means with substance, so the same substance as the Father. Really crazy stuff. That's a picture of an image, an icon of the Trinity, which I always really love. Because a lot of times you always picture the Holy Spirit as the dove, and there's certain symbols for each one of aspects of God, but I love that there's three persons in community there. Through him all things were made. This has implications at our very being. Like, we were all created. This is why I do the job that I do working with children with disabilities. It has implications on every soul. That every spiritual soul is created immediately by God. So at the moment of conception, there's an immortal soul that is present, right? And that's why it's so important to understand, and most of our teachings on life and those and the understanding of the dignity of the human person and the theology of the body that you guys will learn more about comes from this understanding, is through him all things were made. And that really speaks true even to our humanity. I mean, it's really cool that he made this rock, but it's really cool that he can make our eye. You know what I mean? Like, and the fact that we're unrepeatable. Like, no one is ever in all of humanity, there will never be someone that is us, right? I think that's crazy when you think about it. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. The unity of the Trinity has always been perfect. Right? However, each person of the Trinity, though is one in unity, is nevertheless distinct from one another. So each member of the Trinity has his own mission. So they all work together, but there's different aspects that are brought forth. And that's what's really cool, because if there's an aspect like if you're like, I pray to God the Father and I just hear nothing, like I just don't get it, then it's okay, like, start praying to the Son and see what happens. Or, same thing, like, I pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the Spirit, like, all the time. Like, different aspects of the Trinity have different missions, right? So the Father is the origin of all life. He is the creator. Then the Son alone took on human form. The Son became incarnate into our world, right? So he knows what it is to fall and to hurt ourselves. He knows what it is to have fights with friends. He knows what it is to lose someone that's super close to him. Like, he knows our experience very intimately in a way that is powerful, especially when we need to go to him to pray, right? The Spirit flows from, comes from the Father and the Son. It's the greatest gift of the human being. Over and over, Jesus said in scripture, like, it is better that I leave for someone more powerful than I will come. And like, that's the sending of the Spirit, right? And the crazy thing is that the love between God the Father and Jesus Christ is so powerful that it literally spirals, the love spirates into the Spirit. And so the essence of who the Holy Spirit is the love of God working in the world, which I think is really cool. It's God's love pouring down on us, right? So all we have to do, and it's the same Spirit that poured down on Jesus, right? All we have to do is receive it. What? Ask for it and receive it. Like, start praying, like send me your Spirit, Lord. Does it make you excited? I hope so. The Father is the Son, and the Spirit form one community of love. Like, who doesn't want to be part of that? Like, the heart of all that God is love, which is amazing. Any questions? So, he came down from heaven by the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation is Jesus taking on human form. So when you hear that word, like the incarnation, you'll hear it throughout the year, any of Marian feast days. Like, the incarnation is Jesus taking on human form. And the incarnation has to happen, otherwise redemption isn't an option. If Jesus hadn't come, then heaven would not be an option for us. Because the gates of heaven were closed when Adam and Eve were kicked out, right? So there was no one that was able to enter into that heaven until the redemption of Adam and Eve had been complete. So it's really important to understand why, and this is where why Mary is so important in the heart of our faith. Because without her, yes, a lot, one of her titles of Mary is the new Eve, right? And without her, yes, Jesus could not take on human form. And this one also keeps me up at night. You'll see my nerdiness come out again. But think about this. Jesus existed from the beginning, right? And so he got to look at all of history and choose Mary to be his mother. He looked through all of humanity and all of history, and Mary was chosen to be his mother. Isn't that cool? Like, he knew who his mother was going to be. And the other thing that's really cool about Mary is all of his human nature, like usually when you have a baby, you get half from the father DNA-wise and half from the mother. She was the only human involved in his conception, so his humanity is fully hers, which I think is really cool. Again, nerdy things that keep me up at night, but it like really starts informing who your heart is and like how you really start thinking about this as you go deeper in faith. Our liturgy prays that the divine exchange took place, that Jesus and God took human form, and in doing so, imbibed, I can't even talk, with us his divinity. So a spark of his divine life. So because Jesus became man, we receive a spark of divine life within us, right? The dignity of the human is raised even more because God humbled himself to become and enter into our humanity. Yes, so exciting. So the creed professes that he was born of the Virgin Mary. It upholds her very important place in God's plan of salvation. And this is why we honor Mary. We call her the Theotokos, which is God-bearer, the mother of God. So very cool stuff. Are there any questions about that? I know you guys get a class on Mary. What was your question? When we're part of the creed, because we're giving honor to Mary in that. For our sake, for us men, and for our salvation, he came down from the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. So we're giving honor, paying honor to Mary when we bow. It's a good question. This is just my humor. Hey, Aunt Mary. Oh, I'm a nut. It's really funny, though. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. This is where we talk about the Paschal Mystery. This is another word that you'll hear a lot within the liturgy. And the Paschal Mystery literally means the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we enter into this. The Paschal Mystery happens every time we go to Mass. We celebrate the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so this is where we're starting to talk about that. So the passion of Jesus is his suffering. And I love that in the Catholic understanding, when you think of the word passion, what do you guys think? A passionate embrace. Like, when you think of the word, like, our society would say passion means intense love, intense attraction, intense, like, passionate. Like, the passionate love that Jesus has for us is very messy. Like, when we celebrate the Easter Vigil, or when we celebrate the Triduum, we celebrate Holy Thursday, which is the bread and the institution of the apostles, like, or the blessing of the apostles as priests. We celebrate on Good Friday, what do we celebrate? The passion, death of Jesus Christ. So we even call it Good Friday. does the rest of the world, like, I have had people ask me, why do you guys call it Good Friday? He died. But the same reason why we call it the Passion of Christ, it's like this intense love that looks different than what we would say love looks like, right? What does love in God's eyes look like? What does his passion for us look like? A whole lot of suffering. And a whole lot of unknowns. And a whole lot of pain. And a whole lot of sacrifice. Right? So Jesus existed within history. We have to understand that. And that's why we talk about, for our sake, he did it for us. He didn't have to die. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. This says that he existed in history, right? This says that the church celebrates his suffering and death as something that's good on Good Friday. At every single Mass, we get to celebrate it. Jesus consummates his sacrifice on the cross. So even talking about consummation, when you talk about consummation, you usually think about consummating a marriage on a marriage night, but he consummates himself to us on the cross, on this thing that was considered like the electric chair today or the lethal injection. He would like gave his life on the cross. And I think that's really important for us to really think about because it impacts who we are and how we suffer, right? How many of us have prayed for suffering? I always say, I want to suffer, Lord. And then as soon as I start suffering, I'm like, no, Lord, I can't do this. This is so hard. Like, but there's redemption in suffering. And if we can offer our sufferings to the cross, to Christ, we participate in this, which is a very different understanding of suffering than some of our Protestant brothers and sisters understand it as. It's really powerful. In Matthew 16:24, it says, take up your cross and follow me. He's literally asking you to take up a means of capital punishment and follow me. Like, so there's, it implies that being a Christian isn't just to skip through the field. Woo-hoo! Like, it requires sacrifice, it requires pain, it requires a lot of things of us, which is looks different. It's a call for us to participate, which we talked about. St. Rose of Lima says, apart from the cross, there is no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. What? Apart from the cross, there's no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. And I think if I sat down and talked to each one of you and got to the heart of who each one of us is, we understand what suffering is in so many different ways. Some of us even more intensely than others. And I think when we start understanding that about ourselves and about others, we start looking at other people's actions in different lights as far as understanding what suffering does. So, and then in baptism, we talk about being buried with Christ. Are there any questions about that? I ask that a lot. Yeah.
I don't know if I can phrase it right, but how would you separate suffering from just evil?
She asked, how would you separate suffering from evil? Evil can cause suffering, right? I think suffering is how do we say? Whenever we sin, there's things that happen, right? So sinfulness in ourselves, like usually what happens in sin is harmful to the self and to others, right? And so you go to confession, but from sin comes woundedness. So some of our suffering happens from the woundedness of other people, right? And then there's freedom as you walk in freedom. So there's woundedness, that kind of suffering that happens from sin, from ourselves or from others. It's like if you suffer from, let's say one of your boyfriends had a porn addiction, right? And so that really altered how he thought about and approached your relationship. So there was a lot of brokenness there. So he was suffering from sin, and you get the wounded, and he gets wounded from it too, but you get some of the woundedness as well. So our sin wounds. It wounds ourselves, but it also wounds others. So that's why we have to go to confession, seek healing, seek other means of healing if just going to confession isn't enough. Like in the understanding of people in addiction, like there's whole professionals that help seek that. But also suffering can happen just because we're in the world, right? Like we respond to love and someone else responds like with not love, those kind of things. So some suffering happens from evil. I would say going to confession and confessing, like if you're like, well, is this a sin? Is this evil or is this suffering? Like going to confession and talking to a priest about it and getting absolved of those
that sin, that evil, and then you can then walk and understand what that suffering is. Is that sort of a roundabout way of answering it? Does anyone have a better, do you have something you want to say, Brad?
Yeah, I would say suffering is our response that gives purpose to the evil.
Ooh, that's a good point.
So Jesus suffered death, and it was that he was willing to endure it that made it good Friday. So we're supposed to enter into the suffering. Most of us want to avoid it, right?
Right.
And we either deny that it's suffering or say, oh, that doesn't really hurt me anymore. And I think that the Christian call to suffering is to actually, it's Mary at the foot of the cross. She knows that man does not deserve the death he's enduring. And she stays there in joyful prayer with him, even though she's not happy. And I think suffering is somehow a joyful participation in the consequences of evil.
That's a really good way of wording it. Did everyone hear that? He said suffering is, say that again, suffering is
a joyful participation
in the consequences of evil. That's a really beautiful way of wording it. I love what Brad is in the class. He helps me so much. Yeah, Mary. Too. He said he gave us his son so we would know how to suffer. That's really good. And when we offer those sufferings up, like God doesn't want us to take on unneeded sufferings, right? But when we are suffering, if we can, like, even if it's something as simple as loneliness, what I offer my loneliness, one of my friends is a CFR friar, and he's like, you know, whenever I'm alone, this is like how I know, this is why I hang out with really holy people, because I'm not that holy. He's like, whenever I'm really lonely is when I go out and start finding more people that are poor, because I know if I'm lonely, certainly they're lonely. Like, it's like recognizing those desires in our hearts and those calls of our hearts and where we are, and then just offering it to the Lord and like helping us to recognize, and even if something as little as that gives it glory. Does that make sense? He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. So Holy Saturday is in the church where he descended into hell. It's my favorite part of the Paschal Mystery. It's my favorite part of the Triduum is him descending into hell. Because a lot of times we think that God doesn't understand our suffering. And I was like, if he went into hell to get these souls, then he understands suffering in a whole new level that I don't even know. In our deepest and our darkest and our most alone times, Jesus understands that. And I don't think we need to forget that. He brings the souls up. So Easter Sunday is all about rising. So this is the good news of the gospel, is after he ascended into heaven, the gates of heaven are now open. Like, souls have the ability to get to heaven. Our goal is to get to heaven. So he went into hell and pulled up all the righteous souls who he had been waiting for. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The scripture references that come from that. I listed out for you so you can look at seeing that ascension. And he appears to, all throughout scripture, he appears to the apostles before he fully goes up into heaven. And it signifies the inauguration of the Messianic kingdom. So the fulfillment of the prophet David. So the fact that he is, that promise that he had made to fulfill that new and everlasting covenant is now possible. So he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Up with this image has the Holy Spirit guiding them. So they're equally sitting there, and you see Mary hanging out in the background. A lot of other have that picture of her being crowned in heaven. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So this is where we talk about eschatology, which is a really simple or a really complicated word to say the end times, like Jesus coming again. And it reminds us that he is going to come again. Like, we're literally in a gathering period of souls on earth right now. So before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through this the final trial. And so right now we're living out the fulfillment of the new and everlasting covenant and knowing that he will come again. Sometimes I think we forget about that. Like, this isn't the end. He's going to come and we're going to be part of the kingdom. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. I talked about this. The Holy Spirit is pure love. It was so intense that it spirates into a person. And so it's the guide for us on earth. When we talk about John 14, John 1, 4, and 2, or 1 John 4 and 2, and even at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the apostles, like throughout Scripture we hear references about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always very present. So at the confirmation, when you guys receive confirmation at the Easter Vigil, the full weight of the Holy Spirit is poured out on you at confirmation. The full weight of the Holy Spirit is poured out to you at confirmation. And so everything that was placed in your heart at baptism comes into like this very powerful fruition because we're more aware of it. And then if you're getting baptized, you're getting baptized in, and then you're receiving the full weight of that Holy Spirit, which is really powerful. It's beautiful. I cry every year. And you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, courage, judgment, right? Judgment, awe of the Lord, wisdom. Did I forget one? Courage, fortitude. So you get all those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe, and then there's different titles. It's so hard to wrap our mind around what it is. There's different titles of the Holy Spirit. There's different symbols of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Promise, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, all of that. Whenever you hear those words in Scripture, whenever you hear the Spirit of God, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. And it can be, like, a lot of times you see him as a dove. It's fire, the seal, the hand of God, the finger. The David portrait, the finger of God touching the dove, is all the symbols of the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of times when you see the icons of the some of the saints, you'll also see them with a pointy finger. I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I love that picture of St. Peter's because it shows how open we are, receptive we are. It's like giving a hug to all the people that come. But the one church, there's only one church of Christ, and it subsists in the Catholic Church. All their Christian churches are understood to be some way part of that church. So to have some of the truths of that church, of the Catholic Church. We believe that no soul is saved outside of our church. That doesn't mean that God doesn't work outside of the Catholic Church to save other souls, but that all souls are saved through the Catholic Church. And then we believe unity. We must always pray and work to maintain and reinforce the perfect unity of Christ. And so that's really important. So the church is one. The church is holy. The church is holy by the power of Jesus. The church is set apart for a particular purpose, we read in the Catechism. And even though we are sinners, we work towards holiness. So the church on the whole is made up of sinners. So there's imperfections. But when you look at the body of Christ, in the church as a whole, you see the perfect, the perfection of Christ within it. The church itself is holy and graced by Jesus Christ, and it's made up of the people. In Vatican II, there's a document called the Church, the People of God. So we make up the church. It's not the specific building that makes up the church. We are part of the church. One of my favorite speakers used to always say, church, say amen. So we would have to say amen. And inside the church is the communion of saints, which we talked about, and that's with the missionary zeal and the apostolic activity. We are part of the communion of saints. Every baptized individual is part of that communion of saints. We don't have a big S in front of our names, like we're not canonized yet, but the church here on earth is part of that communion of saints, so we're part of that. Makes us have to be holier, or want to be holier. The church is Catholic, which is a simple way of saying the church is universal. It has a universal message for all of the faithful people. When the Pope speaks, he's not just speaking to the faithful people of God, he's speaking to the world, which I think is really cool. The same full gospel is preached everywhere. The church is Catholic because, as St. Ignatius of Antioch told us, wherever Jesus is, there is the Catholic Church. So the fullness of the body of Christ exists within the church.
And it's sent on mission. And the end of Matthew, it talks about, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I will be there even to the end of the age, is what it talks about, that great commissioning of bringing Christ to the whole world, and taking that very seriously. The church is apostolic. When we say apostolic, we mean that it was handed down in an unbroken line. So Jesus handed it on to Peter as our first pope, as he was one of the apostles, and then he handed it on. It's been unbroken since the time of Jesus as far as the apostolic succession. So that has been really powerful. And then we talked about the Great Commissioning. And that we've been formed in the faith of the apostles. That means we are to do what the apostles did, go out and baptize. And that's the part of the Great Commissioning we talked about. The apostolic succession, when you look at it and see how it was handed down, is really beautiful to see. And that's Peter's statue when he's holding the keys to the kingdom, which we're getting into that in scripture. So the church is the people of God. It's also known as the bride of Christ, which I think is really cool. A lot of times we understand that Jesus is the bridegroom, we are the bride. The universal sacrament of salvation, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, these are all names associated with the church. This is one of my other other God babies getting baptized. I collect God children. I have six of them. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The creed reminds us that there's only one baptism. That is why we do not rebaptize you if you were baptized. You have to be baptized under the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water, and a valid baptism consists of the water and the name of the Trinity. We have the ability to baptize if there's no way for a priest to come and baptize, and there's someone like a soldier on the battlefield, or when my sister gave birth to a baby that was really, really early. He was 20 weeks, and so he only lived for like 12 hours. And luckily my dad, who's a deacon, was able to baptize him before he passed away. But in that instance, one of us could have gone and baptized the baby. You have to have water, and you have to be in the name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you were validly baptized in another faith, we don't make you get rebaptized, which I think is really cool. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's baby Adela. She's so cute. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. Death is the end of earthly life, but it's not the end of our eternal life. Death is a consequence of sin. So when Adam and Eve ended up taking a bite of the apple and sin entered the world, death is transformed by Christ. So when we talk about his passion and death, he transforms it and redeems it. So remember that there is a promise of new and everlasting covenant. And that Jesus will come again. So anytime we lose someone that's close to us, I think this promise is really important to cling to, is to truly mourn that person and to mourn that loss, but also to have joy in them entering into eternal life with Christ. And that one's really cool because that's the image is the soul is shooting up after Jesus rose again, which I think is just cool. So all those who believe will have eternal life. And life of the world to come. So all those who believe will have eternal life. There will be judgment, which you guys will talk about in a whole class unto itself, heaven, purgatory, and everlasting, or hell, or the choices. So there will be a time where your soul is judged, and then you always have that hope for that new and that everlasting heaven and earth, that new and everlasting life. And then amen. The very end, we proclaim amen. It literally repeat the word, I believe. And St. Augustine has this really cool quote that I always love. It says, may your creed be for you as a mirror. Look at yourself in it to see if you believe everything you say you believe, and rejoice in your faith every day, which I think is really cool. So Jesus himself is the amen. So what we're saying yes to in this creed when we pray it is that great amen. We're saying yes, I believe to that, which I think is really cool. It's a lot of information. How many of you guys' head is spinning? I'm hoping that you guys are going to take one or two things away from it, if nothing else, to recognize that your faith is informed by this,
right? And so this is why it's important every lesson that we get, that we dive deeper and deeper into it, right? Just to be continually drawn to him and understand that the implications of what we say we believe implies what we do with our very lives, which I think is pretty powerful. Rich Mullins was a Quaker. He was a well-known worship artist in the early 90s. He was born in a Quaker family, and he literally grew up in a non-denominational church whose motto was Jesus is our creed. But he fell in love with St. Francis of Assisi and a lot of the early doctrines of the faith, and so he had entered into an RCIA program to come into communion with the church. And right before, literally it was a couple days before he was going to come into full union with the Catholic Church, he died in a car accident right before receiving the sacraments. But he wrote this amazing song called The Creed, leading up to him coming, that his decision to come into the church. And there's a line in it that says, I did not make it, no, it is making me. It's the very words of God and not the invention of any man. And I always think about that idea of, the words of the song are literally the creed, and then the chorus is, I did not make it, it's making me, which I think is really powerful. So I wanted to share that little tidbit of information with you all. Are there any questions? Yes.
Go back and I look forward to the resurrection
of the dead. Uh-huh. The slide?
Yeah, come on.
Death is a consequence of sin?
Yeah.
So death is a consequence of sin. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were in perfect union with Christ. They were pretty much in what we would say what heaven would be. So they were in perfect union with each other, perfect union with Christ. Sin hadn't entered the world at all. When Eve tempted Adam and Adam took a bite of the apple, they were kicked out of sin. So no longer were they able to be they weren't in perfect union with God, and so, and sin entered. And so because of sin, death enters the world at the same time. So they didn't choose Christ in that situation, so it's like same time. So evil, death, and sin enter the world at the same time. And that's why the redemption has to happen, right? And so that's why death is a consequence of sin. And even when you look and read in St. Paul, he says the wage of sin is death. He says it in Scripture. I don't know the exact Scripture verse, but in St. Paul, when you read St. Paul, he says the wage, I think it's Romans, the wage of sin is death. And then right after that, he says, but the gift is eternal life, right? And so he understands that the wage of sin is death. So anytime you commit a sin, you're committing almost like a mini death. In some way. And that's why we call sin mortal, right? What happens in the very early scripture, when you read in Acts of the Apostles, and the apostles are leading the Christian community, are living in community, and they're sharing bread, right? And when, is it Ananias and, which one is the one, Brad, the couple that go in to give, is Ananias and Sapphira walk in. And so in the early Christian community, you're supposed to give all your belongings to the apostles, and then they would split them as needed. And Ananias and Sapphira saved a little of what they had to themselves, and literally they get called out, and what happens as soon as they realize they didn't give it over? They die. They literally die. He dies. And that's the understanding of mortal sin to its nth degree. But every time we sin, we have a little death as far as our communion with God, and that's why we have the sacrament, is to then reestablish it. So that's why we call it mortal sin, because it goes against who we are. Does that help a little?
Thank you.
Can
we talk about that a little bit more next week?
Oh, we talk about it a little more next week. Woo-hoo! Any other questions? Original sin, she asked what the difference between mortal sin and original sin. Original sin is that sin of Adam and Eve, of them going against God and eating the apple. And really the sin is going against what God had asked them to. And so that's original sin. Mortal sin is those big sins that completely separate us from God. And those are the ones that you have to go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation to get back into union. And then venial sins are the little sins that happen along the way that you don't even necessarily sometimes realize that are happening, that sort of break our relationship with God but don't completely separate us. And those can be forgiven as you enter into Mass when it asks us to call to mind our faults and failings in Mass before, you know, in the very beginning, before we do the penitence during the penitential rite. Those are forgiven, like when the priest prays the blessing, and then you can get ready to participate in the rest of Mass. Random, but exciting. And you'll learn, there'll be more on sin in the reconciliation talk as well. Well, there's a prayer. I'm going to end by praying the creed. But when there's a certain presentation of the creed that happens sometimes when you guys are preparing to receive your sacraments and what you're presented with it. And there's this prayer that the priest prays that I wanted to read for you now. So as you guys go forth, at the back of that colored page, I have some questions for y'all that I really wanted you to take forward as homework. I actually have them on my slide. And it says, reading the creed slowly, what words stick out to you? Are there any parts that are hard for you to understand? Like, which ones do you want to know more about? And I figured if you all did that exercise, you could then talk to your sponsors about that as far as, like, what your, like, homework-wise, like, what do you want to know more about? Because that's something that you can really journey with your sponsor in. But as he hands you the creed, the priest prays this really cool thing in the rite of RCIA, which I think is really cool. At the presentation of the creed, he says, "My dear friends, listen carefully to the words of that faith by which you will be justified. The words are few, but the mysteries they contain are great. Receive them with a sincere heart and be faithful to them. Listen carefully to the words of that faith by which you will be justified. The words are few, but the mysteries they contain are great. Receive them with a sincere heart and be faithful to them." So I just want to end tonight by praying the creed. And it's on in your packet. You guys need to read it. And if you don't have it out, you can just listen to it. But I just really want to end by praying this creed and realizing that this is the statement that we're praying into from now until we receive our sacrament. And I just want to thank you so much for having me here as well. Are there any prayer requests that any of you guys have before we close? Awesome. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here today, Lord. I thank you for helping us to grow in knowledge and understanding of you. Lord, I just ask that as we walk forward from this class, that you just may bless us and bless our families in a special way. Lord, I lift up any prayer requests that we have in our hearts. I just ask that you help us to be men and women after your heart. We're just going to close by praying the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit, he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look forward to to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Have a blessed week.